everybody else, if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 in your Bible this morning. Couple of thoughts here. First of all, the small groups we have starting up this week, and both Tom and Don and myself, we've been getting in touch with you. If you've signed up for a small group and haven't had anybody contact you yet, then please make sure to let me know, and we'll make sure to let you know where you're going to be. Maybe you're thinking, well, I didn't sign up for one, but I'd really like to get in on it. That's okay. But tell me about it, and we'll get you assigned to a small group. We're excited about what the Lord's going to do through the small group ministry. Give us a real opportunity to discuss the truths of Scripture outside these walls. You know, our faith isn't any good if it's reserved to this small area. But it's real if we can carry it outside these walls. And the small groups gives us a little help to do that. And I hope that you're planning on joining in and getting to know your brothers and sisters in Christ through those small groups. The plan is that we will actually be discussing what was preached on Sunday morning. And so you'll have some notes. You'll study through those notes throughout the week, and then you'll have an opportunity to discuss and apply and dig in even a little bit deeper the material that we study on Sunday mornings. And so I hope that you're planning to be involved in that. If you want to know more, talk to me. There's also some brochures on the table over here as well, little blue brochures. You can pick up one of those. And that'll tell you a little bit more about the philosophy and the purpose for the small groups. Okay, here we are, Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 17 down to 35, and we'll look at these verses then and apply the truths as we go. First, I'll read it through in its entirety, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look at each verse. Luke chapter 7, verse 17. And this rumor of him, of Jesus, went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he, that's Jesus, cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in kings' courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messengers before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, Among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, "We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children." Lord, we thank you for the passage that's before us. We pray that you would guide our thinking in these moments. Help us to understand what is here, and may we make applications as you would desire. Lord, guide us now, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would use your holy word to affect us in ways and help us to make decisions that perhaps we've never made before. Lord, may we draw close to you now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, here in this passage, Jesus again has been doing miracles, and we left off last time there in verse 16 where there was a lot of news that was spreading because of the things that Jesus had done. You remember what we saw last Sunday, that Jesus actually raised someone from the dead. Wow, that's pretty incredible. Now, I imagine that if that were to happen in today's world, there would be rumors, not just rumors in the negative sense, but word would spread about such an incredible miracle. And indeed, that's what happened during this time. Word spread about Jesus. It spread so far that John the Baptist heard about it. Verse 17 is where we pick it up. And the rumor of him, of Jesus, went forth throughout all Judea and throughout the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. Now, from time to time, there's a competition that happens between different ministries. And you almost wonder if the disciples of John the Baptist were kind of jealous with this great big following that Jesus had. Remember, John the Baptist had quite a following. A lot of people came out of the wilderness, or came out to the wilderness, and came to him, and he had baptized a lot of people, and he had huge crowds of people, and that was for a good reason. It had been 400 years since there was a prophet speaking on the behalf of God. And so here comes John the Baptist, and everybody says, "Wow, God's talking to us again." And so there's a big crowd of people that come for John the Baptist. Well, now John is actually in prison at the time, and he's no longer able to have this ministry that he had, preaching repentance. He's in prison, and his disciples, who were all excited about him, begin to see this incredible movement around Jesus. Perhaps they're a little jealous, and they run to John the Baptist, who's in prison at the time, and they're saying, "Hey, what should we make of this? You know, there's a lot of crowds following after Jesus." Just a little background about John the Baptist. He was in prison because of his preaching. Uh-oh. Makes me a little nervous. He was in prison because of his preaching. He dared to preach the truth about sin, and the government officials, specifically Herod, threw him into prison as a result. Didn't want to hear the truth. Didn't want to hear about sin. Perhaps they considered what John was preaching as hate speech. Could be. I think that is what they thought. Maybe they didn't qualify it that way. But now we have an official term for biblical preaching in today's world. It's called hate speech, unfortunately. Well, here John the Baptist is preaching against sin, and he is cast into prison. As you may well know, he would lose his head, literally, in prison. He would be killed for his preaching. And while he's sitting there in the prison cell, his disciples come to him, telling him about Jesus. And I imagine that John, sitting in the prison cell, is feeling a little discouraged. He is going through some difficulties. And it almost seems that he shows a little bit of doubt here as well. His response after hearing the news of Jesus is that he sends some of his own disciples. In verse 19, "And John called unto him two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Of course, John's ministry was preaching and looking forward to the coming Messiah. And so he was preaching, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, you know. And he was preparing the way of the Lord. Well, here in the prison cell, perhaps he's discouraged. He's going through difficulties, and he begins to doubt that this man Jesus, who he had met and baptized, he begins to doubt maybe this is not the Messiah. And so he sends a message asking, are you the one that we're really looking for, or should we be looking for somebody else? I think we go through difficulty sometimes, and that doubt can creep in to our hearts just as much. Sometimes God allows things into our lives and we think, Lord, what are you doing? Why am I in this mess, in this situation? My life is falling apart. And where have you been? And we begin to doubt. Well, maybe he's not even there. You know, all those things I learned in Sunday school, all that time in church, maybe it's just a joke. Maybe it's just a hoax. Maybe all those atheists are telling the truth. Maybe they know something I don't. And we start to doubt because of circumstances in our lives, the difficulties that we face. We begin to doubt Jesus, doubt the Messiah. Maybe you're here this morning and those doubts have been very real to you this week. There have been things that have happened to you this week that nobody knows about. And the doubts that are creeping into your mind are very real. Let's look at what Jesus does, how he responds to these doubts. Verse 20, "When the men were come unto him," that's to Jesus, "they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? In that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me." Jesus pulls out a Bible verse. You want to know how to combat the doubts that the devil brings into your life because of circumstances and problems? The answer is the Word of God. And Jesus begins to quote Scripture. Now, we have some ideas as to where this Scripture is. Jesus doesn't pull out a scroll and say, well, look at Isaiah's scroll. He doesn't say that, but it's so much a part of his life, he just quotes it. It just runs out of his mouth. The Bible is so much a part of Jesus that he can't help but speak Bible verses. And this is kind of a conglomeration of two different passages, it would seem. Isaiah 35 would be the first one, and then Isaiah 61. I'm going to turn to Isaiah 35 and just read for you. Perhaps the passage that Jesus had in mind. In Isaiah 35 and the first 10 verses, this is what Scripture says. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with the joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." Verse 3. "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful, that are for a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, Your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. The passage continues on, and it is obvious that he's speaking of the kingdom and the king who returns. Well, that passage would be a great encouragement to a man sitting in a prison cell who's feeling discouraged and feeling doubt because of the circumstances of life. Jesus references this passage. He says, strengthen the weak hands. John's hands were weak. Confirm the feeble knees. His knees were weak. Say to the fearful of heart, be strong. His heart was fearful. Jesus reminds him of the power of the Messiah and the salvation that is to come. But then Isaiah 61 perhaps is another passage that Jesus references. Isaiah 61 and verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, or we might say the poor. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and open the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus seems to reference these two passages from Isaiah. So here's John the Baptist. He's discouraged. He's down. He's saying, are you really the Messiah? Jesus said, look at the scriptures. This is what the Bible says. When the Messiah comes, things like this are going to happen. Salvation's right around the corner when things happen like this. When the blind can see. When the deaf can hear. When the lame can walk. All of these miracles are going to take place when the Messiah is coming. So you tell me, is the Messiah coming? When you look at what has happened in this passage. Well, Jesus points it out. Look at the evidence in light of the Word of God. Look at the evidence in light of the Word of God. So to combat discouragement, you and I need to take the Word of God and examine the evidence of God's working in our lives in the past and even in the present, and examine what has happened in history because of Jesus Christ. Take a look at the Word of God and let God encourage you through His Word. That's what Jesus does for John the Baptist. He gives him this little shot of encouragement by quoting Bible verses to him. So his disciples run off then, and they share that news with John the Baptist. We don't have a record here of what happens in that prison cell in John. We don't have a record of any encouragement happening in his life, because the passage continues on with a focus on Jesus now and his ministry to the other people in light of the ministry of John the Baptist. Verse 24. And by the way, verse 23, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus is saying, hey, don't get tripped up. Don't be offended in me. But look at the truth. Look at the truth about who I am. Don't let the devil trip you up and discourage you and pull you away. Don't be offended in that way. Because when you're not offended, when you don't turn away from the truth, you will be blessed. We'll look at this more at the end of this passage. Now, verse 24. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out in the wilderness to see? Now, he goes through these questions. Were you looking for a reed shaken with the wind? And, of course, these are all rhetorical questions. The people didn't go out to see John the Baptist because he was evidently a weak man who just wavered with the latest fads of society. He wasn't like that. He was really strange, and he was really powerful in his preaching. There was something unique about John that they were attracted to, and it wasn't the fads of the world that he was really good at. Okay? Now, I just have to stop here to say this. What should attract us to a church or a ministry ought to be the Word of God, not just the latest fads that are out there, and there are plenty. Jesus points to a deeper reason why these people came. Look, they were seekers. They were seekers for the truth. And John the Baptist didn't give them a seeker-sensitive atmosphere. He gave them the truth they were seeking for. Wow. And he drew big crowds. Big crowds. Now, I'm not saying that's our goal, to draw big crowds. But I'm saying that there are crowds of people that want the truth. And if we don't give it to them, shame on us. We're going to give them the truth. And so they were attracted to John because of something different than a man who would just cave with the fads of the world, with the wind around them. Verse 25, what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Well, no, this guy wasn't a typical pansy, if you want to call it that. This guy wore camel skins and ate locusts and honey. At least he had some honey on the locust, you know. He was a strange bird, but he was preaching the truth. They didn't go out to see somebody who was really important in society. No. They went to get the truth, and that's what they got. Verse 26, what went ye out for to see? A prophet. That's why they went. They want to hear from God. And so he confirms that. Yes, he was a prophet, but even more than that. Verse 27, this is he of whom it is written. And now Jesus again, as is his tendency, quotes Scripture. The passage that he quotes is Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Bible in the Old Testament. This was the last word that they had from a prophet before John the Baptist came. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So the promise is that there will be a messenger that comes before the Messiah who would then suddenly come to the temple. Jesus quotes that passage that says this is who John the Baptist is. Not just a prophet, but verse 27 in Luke chapter 7, he says, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And so Jesus now commends the faithfulness of John the Baptist. I think that's important for us to understand, because in that moment, John the Baptist was incredibly discouraged and he was doubting. He was down. He was beginning to question everything that he knew to be true. So Jesus gives him the scriptures, tells him to examine the evidence in light of scripture, and then Jesus turns around to everybody else and says, let me tell you, this guy is an incredible prophet. Now, not just to pump up John the Baptist, but because of the incredible ministry that he had and the specific important job that he had. What made John the Baptist so incredible? Well, it must have been his preaching. You know, that guy knew how to preach. Well, not necessarily. It must have been his wardrobe, you know. That's what made him so cool. I don't think so. I know what it is, Pastor Joel. He was very particular about his diet. That's what made him important. No. What made John the Baptist such an important man, one of whom Jesus would say that among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet? What would make him that kind of a prophet is that he was preparing the way for the Messiah. The focus was on Jesus. Why was John the Baptist such an important guy? Because of the job that he was doing, pointing people to Jesus. You see, there was 400 years of silence. And all the other prophets were preaching sometime in the future, way ahead in the future, there's coming a Messiah. Sometime, we don't know when, but sometime, he's going to come and he'll do all these things. But John the Baptist got on the scene and he didn't have to say way in the future. John the Baptist would look at Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." No other prophet could do that. Nobody else could point to Jesus and say that because they didn't know who he was. But John did. John knew who the Messiah was. And so, wow, what an incredible job this man had. Why was John so faithful and incredible? It wasn't because of his doing. It was because of the ministry God had given to him. And then at the end of verse 28, Jesus says, "But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Well, at first glance, in the first part of that verse, we think, wow, John's a pretty incredible guy. He's the greatest among all people that are born. I mean, he's the best. Wait a minute. Jesus says, no, no, no. Those that are in the kingdom, they're even better in some sense. Why? Because they know Jesus face to face. They know Jesus face to face. They have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And can I say this? You and I, who are Christians, who are a part of the body of Christ, who have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, can boldly proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ even better than John the Baptist ever could. Wow. That's amazing. And that's exciting. I hope you're excited about that. I know I am, if you couldn't tell. You know, I'm just excited about what God can do through us because he's given us his Holy Spirit. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. We know even more than John the Baptist ever did because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Wow, verse 29, the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. So here you have this group of people. Some of them are publicans, tax collectors. Many of them are sinners. These ones had followed John the Baptist, had agreed with his message of repentance, and had been baptized in agreement of that, saying, yes, I identify with the message of John the Baptist. I know that I need to repent, so I want to be baptized, and I want to identify with John and his ministry. And so they all agree in that sense. And they justify God, is what it says. They don't say, yeah, John, he's a pretty good person. No, they justify God. That's right. God's plan was to bring John the Baptist. We give God the glory, God the praise. And they justify God in his plan in bringing John the Baptist before the Messiah to make the way. And so they justify God. They say, absolutely, we agree with that. Their hearts were tender. The gospel was preached to them. The baptism of repentance, rather, was preached to them. And now Jesus affirming that as well. But then you have a second group, verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers, yeah, the lawyers, leave it to them. In the Bible, lawyers refers to experts of the law, specifically this law, okay, the Bible, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Mosaic law. Lawyers were experts in that law, this law right here. In fact, many of them had memorized in entirety the first five books of the Bible. And so those guys who were experts in the Bible and the scribes, the Pharisees, those that were supposed to teach the law, They rejected the counsel of God. And look at these two words, against themselves. Can I tell you something? Anytime you reject God's plan and God's purpose and God's word, you are working against yourself. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. On Friday night, I love to preach. And on Friday nights, I really enjoy it. And there was somebody that had come on Friday night, and you could tell God was working in his heart, and he was convicted, and he didn't want it. He didn't want it, and I love him dearly. I'd met him it was the first time we'd ever seen him. He came in for a little while, heard the truth, and then he left. I went out on the sidewalk, and I was pleading with him, you know. I thought, I'm not going to get a chance to talk to this man again. And I gave him the gospel, and I gave him the truth, and I was pleading with him. And one of the thoughts that came to my mind was, and I shared with him, you walking away from here, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. This is where the answer is. This is where the truth is. You're hurting yourself. And I shared that with him, and he said, I know. And he got in his car and he left. I don't know if we'll ever see him again. But he hurt himself by walking away from the truth of God's word. Anytime you oppose and you reject the counsel, the plan, the word of God, you hurt yourself. You reject the truth, the only hope that you're going to have. And you are against yourself. And we can pray that he will come to his senses again. That God's Holy Spirit will convict him again and bring him back, perhaps, or show him the truth in some other way. But it's such a shame when we reject the counsel of God. These Pharisees and these lawyers rejected the truth of God's word. And without knowing them personally, but knowing how Jesus described those Pharisees in other passages, we can kind of make an assumption that many of them today are in hell and wishing they had never rejected the word of God. It's never to our benefit to turn against the word. We say, yeah, but this book is so old. You know, these things, some of those things are just archaic. Don't be a fool and work against the word of God. Just embrace it. Because when you reject the counsel of God, you hurt yourself. You hurt yourself. And that's what these scribes and Pharisees did. The last couple of verses here, verses 31 down to 35, Jesus teaches a principle in an interesting way. After commending the faithfulness of John the Baptist, and after seeing the response of these two groups of people, Jesus launches into a discussion of this generation, this age, and perhaps we could make the same application to our own generation. Verse 31, the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? And of course, these Pharisees and lawyers are standing around him while he's saying this. So he's saying, well, what should I compare you guys to? Okay, here's what I'll compare you to. Verse 32. They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not wept. This is an interesting passage. It's somewhat difficult for us to nail down. Could it be a game that was common in the day that he was referencing? We're not entirely sure, but what we can tell from this is that kids were playing, and they were fickle, as in they couldn't make up their mind. Do we want to have music and dance and play around this way and you guys play with us that way, or do we want to be really sad and do some other type of game, mourn and be sad, and will you play with us that way? And evidently they're complaining. The kids are complaining to each other, saying, well, whatever we want to do, you don't want to do. You know, it's not fair. Hey, we want to play this game, but you don't want to play this game. Well, so then we'll change our mind. We'll play the game that you want to play. But then when we play that game, you say, no, I don't want to play that game. I want to do something else. Well, it's not fair. They're acting like little kids. And that's what Jesus compares them to. Now, he gives the specific application in the next couple of verses. Verse 33, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil." Here comes John the Baptist preaching repentance in a very severe way. And the way he's preaching, there's no joking around. In fact, he is not eating bread and not drinking wine. He seems to have taken a Nazarite vow. So he was not allowed to have any wine or any fruit of the vine. He would let his hair grow. And he was careful never to be unclean, never to touch a dead body, and all of these things. He was very somber and serious in his disposition. And these guys come out and say, "Oh, this guy must be demon possessed. You know, what's wrong with him?" So then Jesus comes along, and what does Jesus do? Well, he's visiting with the publicans and sinners. He's eating with them, and they say, "Oh man, this guy's just a party animal." You know, and it's almost like, okay, what game do you want to play? Doesn't matter what we offer you, you just don't want the truth. And that's the fact. They didn't want the truth. No matter how you package it up and give it to them, they didn't want it. They didn't want the truth. And so Jesus says at the end there, verse 35, "But wisdom is justified of all her children." In other words, those who are wise will look for a reason and a way to justify and to endorse, to confirm the truth. And the evidence is that they will want to believe and look for how they can believe. But the other ones, the Pharisees and the lawyers, were looking for a reason not to believe. So if it was John the Baptist preaching this way, they'd say, "We don't like it." If it was Jesus preaching this other way, they'd say, "No, we don't like that either." And I don't know how many people have done the same thing, go shopping around at different churches because they just don't like it. And they can't find what they think they need. And I'll tell you, I've seen this on Friday nights as well. Excuses. "Well, I didn't like how it was said. I didn't like this. I didn't like that." Your disposition towards the truth affects whether or not you will believe it. And if you come to church saying, "I want to hear from God today," then you will. But if you come to church saying, "You know, those people are a bunch of hypocrites," then you'll leave this church saying, "Yeah, they're a bunch of hypocrites." And that's the difference between a person who approaches the truth in faith or a person who's just playing a game, a religious game. And Jesus calls him on the carpet right here. He says, "You Pharisees and you lawyers are playing a game. Doesn't matter how you hear the truth, you don't want it, and you won't believe it. But those who do want the truth, they're looking for a reason to believe." And so when we study out the scriptures here, we come to a passage that seems, "Oh boy, that's kind of hard for us to believe that one." You know what we do? We don't say, "Well, it can't be true." We say, "How can it be true? I'm going to search it out. I'm going to study it out. I'm going to find out how it makes sense. Because I know it is true. I'm going to believe it. That's the difference. That's the difference. So what about you? Are you doubting and in difficulty today? Are you struggling with something? Would you allow God's holy word to confirm your faith today? Would you approach the Word of God with a disposition of faith, believing it, and allow God to confirm His Word to your heart by His Holy Spirit, and build your faith and let you grow like never before? That's what you do. You approach it that way. And then Jesus will commend your faithfulness just as He commended John the Baptist. And Jesus, if you come with an attitude of doubt, well, Jesus will denounce your doubt as well. And someday you'll stand before Him, and He'll say, "I gave you my word. Why didn't you believe it?" And what will you say in that day? You can't avoid that day. You won't escape that day. Nobody will. And so what are you going to do in that day? Make up your mind now. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to believe the word of God because it's worth it. Lord, I thank you for the word. Thank you for the truth. I thank you for this passage. I pray that you'd help us to approach your word in faith, making up our minds that we trust you and we believe you and your word. Lord, thank you for this passage. Help us to apply it to our own lives. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.